Okay, so I thought we'd take a break from the book of Hebrews for a few weeks. We'll pick it up after the first of the year. Last month was Pastor Appreciation Month, so we're done with that nonsense for a year. I mean, I appreciate everything, believe me. I appreciate everything, but it's just not, you know, just makes me uncomfortable. But I thought we would do, I'll give you Congregation Appreciation Month, okay? And essentially what I'm going to do is that the you get one day where you don't get a sermon at all for thank offering. And today's will be exceptionally short. I'm not saying everyone's going to be short, but they'll be shorter, at least through the month and all. We'll see where we're at next week. This week we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. I don't even remember what the title was of this, Circles and Hearts. So many years ago, before Robin and I had kids and we had a life, sometimes we would waste that time, especially in the winter, watching TV. And we seemed to always end up on shows dealing with home improvements or house flipping or some other thing. And there was one show called Clean Sweep that we watched quite a bit. And the idea behind the show was to help people get rid of the clutter that they had accumulated in their homes. And this is before you had the shows about Buried Alive and hoarding and all that. But these were the people who were aspiring to be hoarders and all. But so they had all this clutter. And at the start of the show, they would mark off a 10-foot circle in the yard. And everything the homeowner wanted to keep that was most important to them had to fit inside of that circle. And then whatever wasn't in the circle, they sold at a garage sale to use, and they used the money to, you know, home improvements and stuff like that. So think about that. If you had to go through your house and you could only keep what would fit inside of a 10-foot circle, how much stress would that cause in your life? I used to threaten Robin with this all the time until I realized that I had plenty of stuff of my own that I kept holding on to and all. I didn't think it was a good idea then. Or maybe a better example, this is leading somewhere, but a better example, for those of you who watch YouTube, there's a guy on there called Mr. Beast. And what this guy does, he'll walk into a store and walk up to somebody and he'll say, listen, you have 10 minutes, and anything you find, and he draws a circle on the ground. Anything you can find and fit in here in 10 minutes, I'll pay for. So that people run it all over the store, getting whatever they want, and they put TVs and stereos and all this other stuff in there. And all, and he'll give them a warning. You know, you got 1 minute left, and it's like the person who panics even more. And all, trying to fit everything they possibly can into this square. And I think for many of us, when it comes to life, that's what we think God is doing to us. And so we try to cram as much in our circle as we possibly can. And we get stressed out and overwhelmed as we attempt to put as much as we possibly can into this circle. It's all about more and more. But what God actually does is he looks at us and he says, just put me in the center of that circle. Put me there. And then when we do that, what does God do? He comes around and he draws a bigger circle. And when I say that, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about a health and wealth gospel idea, a prosperity gospel, where it says, if you do this, then God is going to bless you and give you all this financial gain. He may do that, but he may do it in some other way. And so there's no promise about what it is. But think about it. If Jesus himself, as he told John's disciples who were chasing after him in the first chapter of John's gospel, he says, I have no place to lay my head, but come and see. If he has no place to lay his head, the odds are not good that God is going to bless you with wealth and riches. So you have to decide to put him in there first, in that circle first. And then he enlarges the circle. And when we finally trust him fully with our lives, he rewards us by making that square or that circle bigger. He makes your witness larger. He increases your influence. The circle represents your influence, your life. So it's really simple. Put God in the center of your circle and everything will be fine. And that's easy to say. It's easy to stand up here and say that. But it's not so simple to do. Because all of us have hobbies and interests that we can use to fill our circle. And we've got a lot of decisions because there are thousands of ads and choices that are begging to be put into your circle. And it's difficult. It's a difficult task to simplify and narrow down your pursuits and your passions, your time and your treasure to what is the most important. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to help us with a strategy. He's going to coach us on some steps that help us prioritize what it is that we put in our circle. So here's the first step. He says, clarify your view on stuff. Now, by stuff, I'm referring to money, possessions, things, the things we fill our lives with. And it's easy to get a warped view on those things because we've been conditioned from an early age that toys or treasures lead to happiness. You pick it up in Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where it says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on heaven, the literal translation is, don't treasure treasures. Don't treasure things. And choices and comparisons have a way of unearthing desire and revealing or encouraging this covetousness that we're all afflicted with to some degree. You're surfing on the web or you're going through an Instagram feed or whatever and ads pop up or you see a friend. This is even worse. You see a friend and your friend has some new product and you say, man, she's got that. I've got to have one of those. Never mind that until 10 minutes before, you didn't even know this thing existed. But now your heart's already latched onto it, and this is the one thing that you need. And you know that it's only two clicks away on the computer. And it will be delivered to your house in 2 days. I was thinking about this because the little brown truck from UPS is at my house like 20 times a month. It's ridiculous. I know this guy. He'll stop and we'll talk. He knows about, he knows about the cars. He knows about all this stuff. And I'm like, are we having more conversations with people who deliver stuff to our house than we are with the people who live in the house with us? Accumulating stuff has become not a habit, it's become a sport in our world. We have this tendency just to kind of stockpile stuff. How many of you go to, I know people I love dearly, who when they go to the store feel like they have failed if they don't walk out with a bag of something. It could be a package of gum. But if they go to the store and they don't walk out with something, then it was a wasted trip. And then they go back to their house, and they put it on the table, and it sits there. And pretty soon, 5 days later, there's half a dozen packages on the table that are nothing. But we're accumulating more stuff, and it just adds to the clutter. Did you know that one of the most booming businesses in America for the past probably 15 to 20 years is storage units, storage facilities. Why? Because we think our circle isn't big enough. Even though the average American lives in a home twice the size of the one their parents did. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus goes on and he says, no one can serve two masters, Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Your loyalties will always be divided. So you have to decide what's going to be in the center of the circle. Will it be Jesus? Will it be the type of house that you live in? The car you drive? Your wardrobe? Your financial portfolio? Think of it like this. Clarify your view of stuff, because if money defines you, or your things define you, those things or that money will ultimately destroy you. Back in the 19th century, David Livingstone was a well-known and longtime missionary in Africa. He was instrumental in taking the gospel to remote portions of Africa. And when he did that, he wasn't always met with open arms or with a welcoming greeting. In fact, many of the natives threatened to kill him, or actually did try to kill him. But he stayed, and he just kept loving on these people. And when he had been there for a few decades, and when he finally passed away, he was so respected by the people. Here's what they did. They shipped his body back to England, and he's buried at Westminster Abbey. But before they shipped his body back, they did something that's going to sound kind of barbaric to us. The natives, who loved him so much, they took a knife and they cut his heart out of his chest. And they shipped the body back to England, and they said this. They said, his body belongs in England, but his heart belongs in Africa. Where would they bury your heart? Where would your heart feel at home? I mean, if those close to you had to make that decision, where would they lobby for your final resting place to be? Would it be at the office? On a golf course? In the family room watching Netflix? Would it be at the pool? Would it be here? Would it be at home sitting in front of a mirror? Where would they put you? I'll give you a hint. It will be very close to what you value most, or what they saw that you valued most, because your heart will always follow your treasure. There's a second step to help you prioritize what's in your circle, and that is trust that God will provide. So he's going to talk in Matthew 6 about necessities, some of the things that we all need to survive. And in the next verse, in verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? So Jesus wants to reduce our anxiety by increasing our trust in him. And this passage is found right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is challenging them to grow in this area of trust. He's saying, take a risk. Take a step of faith to trust that God is going to take care of you. As we get older and more comfortable with whatever life we're living, at the time we tend to get risk averse. In other words, we take less and less risks. We stop riding motorcycles, water skiing. We stop doing dishes. You could slip and fall in the water. We stop going on adventures because that's outside the circle of our that makes us comfortable. And we start to play it safe. And you start to say, well, I'm not going to take that risk. And when you take yourself, but what the problem is, when and that makes you comfortable, it also makes you lazy. But when you go out of your comfort zone, when you work outside of that circle, it's crazy the different ways that that stretches you. Some of you in your jobs, you'll take a risk hiring somebody who might not be perfectly qualified, but you just have a feeling about them that they'll do this job and they'll grow into it. Some of you take risk with the type of person that you date. Or maybe you take a risk with the type of person you choose to marry. That's a risk, but when was the last time you took a spiritual risk? And I don't know for each individual what that looks like or what that risk is. Maybe you just start inviting people to church. Maybe you decide you're going to stop spending your money on that thing over there and instead put it towards the church or a new ministry or supporting a missionary somewhere. Just know this when you're pondering what comes next and what's important. God is not asking you to jump out of an airplane. He's asking you to trust him with each day of your life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is challenging us to turn our anxiety over to him. And while that may sound kind of risky, it really is the greatest and the wisest decision that you'll ever make. Look at verse 28. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So trust God for the necessities. Make certain that you're letting him know that. I'm going to do my best to trust you. And if our trust is in our status or our possessions or our position instead of God, what will happen is we'll find our identity and our self-worth in things that are temporary, in things that don't really matter and definitely don't last. Paul Mazur was an investment banker and a partner at Lehman Brothers for 50 years, and he died back in 1979. But he said this. This is late 60s, early 70s. He said, we must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want new things, even before the old have been entirely consumed. We must shape a new mentality. Man's desires must overshadow his needs. Well, they succeeded. It took them a few more years, but they succeeded. So you can check that box. They have succeeded in creating discontent for 330 million people. And as our nation's wealth has gone up, our happiness as a nation has gone down. And we've discovered that the more stuff we have can lead to more stress that we have, because your mind becomes distracted rather than focused. And at some point, you have to ask yourself, how much can I cram into this circle? I mean, how much can I really put in here and Jesus still be in the center of it? In Luke 12:15, Jesus gives us a warning. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And that word that's translated greed carries with it that idea of discontent, because it literally means to want more and to want more. In other words, your favorite number is more. But something happens, something strange happens, when as Christians we learn to be content and we change from an acquisition mode in our life to a relinquishing mode. Now, I'm not saying to be apathetic about your savings or about your investing or about clothes that you wear or the place where you live or even that you should buy generic food instead of name brand. That's not my point. After all, Jesus himself says anyone who does not take care of their own family is worse than an unbeliever. But look at your circle. Is Christ at the center of it? What does your life revolve around? It's not wrong to have things. Just look at your pastor's driveway. There's nothing wrong with having things. That's okay. You just need to make certain that the things don't have you. God wants us to see our role as someone who postures and positions their possessions to have the greatest impact on his kingdom. So clarify your view on stuff. Trust that God will provide. And here's the third step. Prioritize your pursuit of Jesus. You see, everything in this passage builds up to verses 31 and 33. He's talking about necessities and says, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It's a promise for necessities. There's no promise here for luxuries. And Jesus' challenge entails putting him in your circle first, being more concerned with pleasing him rather than fitting in. And Jesus' advice was to trust God for life's necessities. And he's saying this in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount to a crowd of people who lived hand to mouth. This isn't people living paycheck to paycheck, as you hear millionaires talk about, you know, in our culture today. These are people who woke up in the morning and their main focus was to find their next meal. That was the focus of their life, feeding myself, surviving. And to those people, Jesus says, don't worry. Now, if he says that to a people who don't know where their next meal's coming from, what would he say in our culture to us? What would be the dozens of distractions and barriers in our lives that keep us from putting Christ in the center of that circle? Is it hobbies, relationships, possessions? Let me suggest one thing that I think he would talk to us about. And I think it's one of the greatest distractions to everything in our life. And that's this thing. We're living in a place and a time where people don't just use these, they worship them. And I don't even think they... I have never asked this before. Nate, how many phone calls have you made? They don't make phone calls. This is everything else. He makes phone calls when I call him. That's when he makes phone calls. But they've done studies about smartphones, and this is kind of frightening statistics. In America, on average, the average person touches their phone 2,000 times a day. And you say, well, that can't be right. And you're right, it's not nearly 2,000 times a day. It's 2,617 times a day we touch our phones. And those statistics are 2 years old. And if you're a millennial, so I think a millennial is anybody under 35. If you're a millennial, you touch your phone 4,000 times a day. On average, we check our phone 150 times a day to see what that ding was, what that vibration was, to see if anybody has texted us. And it will drive you nuts to see if anybody liked what we posted on social media. So how can we improve in this area? Well, maybe you turn your notifications off to the news, and you wait till for the news when you get home at night. Maybe you only check your phone on the hour. Maybe you only return texts or emails at the end of the day. Maybe you take a fast from social media a couple times a week. What self-imposed restraints could you put on yourself so this doesn't become a weapon that Satan uses to distract you? 30 years ago, we didn't even have these things. I used to try and describe to people having a phone attached to the wall, and it had a cord on it, and they were like, what? You mean like Morse code? I'm like, no, it's like it was in your phone, in your house. The sad thing is, most of us didn't have these things 30 years ago if we were around, but today, a good number of us would put this as the first thing in our circle, that we couldn't live without this. I find it ironic that the biggest temptation we face each day to keep us from our time with God is a device that I would say two-thirds of the people in here have one with an apple on the back of it. Okay? The apple has a bite out of it. 20 years ago, what would an apple with a bite out of it represent to you? The fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden. It's essentially Satan telling you what this is, what this will lead to. It's not even subtle anymore. They put a picture on there that we have become oblivious to the obvious. And over time, the devil and everything he uses has distracted us. And he's laughing his head off saying, well, I got you now. And I know some of you are listening to this and say, boy, you know this, I'm glad you're talking about this because these teenagers, they have to hear this. Well, if you're a parent, your kids do what they see you do. And I speak from personal experience because my house, 8 o'clock at night in my house, there's one kid downstairs on the Xbox. There's another in his room on a computer. There's somebody sitting on a couch over there on her phone, and there's somebody sitting in my chair on his phone or his computer with a TV going. I mean, we're all guilty of this to some extent. If you're consumed with this thing, it will consume you as well. So we have to decide. These things were supposed to simplify our lives, and they do, until it becomes our life is contained in this thing. So now they complicate our lives in many ways, because a lot of time it keeps us from our time with our Creator. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't say something I didn't say. Phones are not inherently bad, just like money's not inherently bad, guns aren't inherently bad, cars aren't inherently bad. They're all amoral. You can do great things with your phone, but you can do horrible things with it as well. Phones aren't bad. Things aren't bad. But what is bad? You and me. We all have a sinful nature. And our devotion to God is so weak that we choose what a phone can do for us rather than what God's Word or God's Spirit can do for us many times. And the result is that popularity and possessions become our pursuit. And Christ is no longer the priority, and we pushed him out of our circle. And so we have to go back and take a look at it and say, you know, what do I need to remove from my circle so that Christ can be at the center? So every time you see a circle this week, I want you to think about your circle and ask yourself, if I removed everything from my circle that would not matter in eternity, what would be left? Are the things in there, are they all temporary? Or do they have eternal implications? You do know that every one of us will have a moment like that. I don't know how you or I will exit this earth, whether you'll take your last breath or whether Christ will come. But one way or the other, either he's coming and or we're going. And in that moment, it will be too late for you to choose Jesus. So make certain that Christ is in the center of your circle before that moment. There are no countdown clocks to let you know. I talked about that Mr. Beast guy. He would always give people a warning. You have a minute left. There's no warning in life like that. God doesn't say, hey, now's the time. You need to decide tonight, tomorrow, next month, or right now. You have to choose to put Christ in the center of your circle. Too many of us have put him in a storage unit or behind a pane of glass that says break in case of emergency. God put us here so that we could choose of our own free will to follow him, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So where is your heart? What's in your circle? Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, thank you for the word that you've given us that shows us the path, the narrow path, that gives us all the wisdom and knowledge that we need to navigate this world. And I just pray, Lord, that we can work through our lives and get rid of the distractions, or at least learn how to control the distractions, that we could put you at the center of our circle, that we would look towards you for the guidance and the wisdom that leads to eternal life, that leads to contentment. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.